Well, as we come into the worship of the living God, let's, as usual, hear his word. The psalmist in Psalm 116, verses 5 to 7, says this: Gracious is Jehovah and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Jehovah preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for Jehovah has dealt bountifully with you. Well, let's pray. O great God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come this evening once more into your presence in his name, based upon his work of salvation accomplished through his incarnation, life, death, and resurrection. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to take the glorious truths of Scripture, and on the basis of that, come rejoicing into your presence, and also in keeping with your commandments. Pardon our every sin. Bless us now, we pray. For this we ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our first hymn. Hymn number 87 in the Old Christian Hymn Book. And hymn number 107 in the New Christian Hymn Book. Hymn number 87 in the Old Christian Hymn Book and 107 in the New Christian Hymn Book. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. It guards the dust of earth, commands the hosts above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our great and glorious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder of your greatness and the ordering and the reign of the universe and all that is by your powerful hand, providence, that is your right and your exercise alone in the ultimate sense. We thank you, O Lord, that throughout history you've displayed it, and you've not only displayed it, but you have interpreted it for us through the revealed scriptures, so that we are able to understand it and read it aright, not according to our subjective readings or imaginations, but according to the interpretation of God's working in the universe. We're reminded of our great father in the faith, who said that history is the theater of God's saving work. And so we bless you that you alone are the one who not only created history, but controls it all together. And Lord, as we have just sung, we are reminded of the fact that all the kingdoms of this earth, great and small, lie in your hand. Or as Isaiah, or through Isaiah the prophet, you spoke and said, all the kingdoms of the earth are as a dust upon the scales. And we see, Lord, how they rise and fall at your command. We see it in the sweep of history. We also see it in our own experience throughout the world today. Through sorrows and distress, tempestuous storms that rage, God's kingdom yet endures from age to age. It began like a mustard seed with Abel and his progeny, but also as the church has struggled throughout the ages to be a minority, and yet it has always survived when kingdoms have been raised and kingdoms have been brought to the dust. And we might not see how God is working in our times, but we know that all things are ordered right. And then the wonder of your great and glorious reign in its fullest beam and light and authority will dawn at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray for our missionary friends and the work of missions throughout the world. O Lord, we would commit to you the work of Christian witness to Israel, your ancient people. We pray that you will remove the veil that is over their eyes as they read Moses and the prophets. We pray for the work in Pakistan, and we pray that you will bless it abundantly and all those who are connected with it, and all the work of missions throughout those lands. We pray, Lord, for the work in Portugal, and we commit Sarah and Ismail into your hands, and the loves be with them and bless them. Pray for the work in Sri Lanka and in India, overseen by Mano and Shri. We pray that your hand will be upon both the men so that they might work in accordance with your holy scriptures. Thank you for the fruit that is being born in many of these places. But Lord, we do pray that you will turn toward us and bless us also, even though we do not deserve it. What we deserve is a judgment that would be fearful. But, O Lord, you are a God of mercy and a God of righteousness and a God who is gracious and a God who gives righteousness to all those who ask him. So, Lord, we pray that you will work in the church and in the people of God and through the church throughout the world. Be with those who need your particular help and strengthening. We think of the Castiles, David Castile. Pray for Neville and Chrissy. We think of young Mark Thomas and his parents. And Lord, we commit all those who are struggling in their body or in their mind. And especially, we pray for our spiritual needs, that you will help us in the inner man so that we might grow strong from day to day in the things of God, even in our weakness, and often it is in our weakness that we are brought to strength and love in Christ Jesus. Pardon our every sin, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want us to turn to Psalm 4, the fourth psalm in the book of the Psalter. And I want to read and consider this verse this evening. Psalm 4, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood, Selah? But know that Jehovah has set apart for himself him who is godly. Jehovah will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in Jehovah. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Jehovah, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Jehovah, make me dwell in safety. I thought during these times of scattering and separation, apart from the first epistle of Peter, we might consider some of the Psalms. Now, the Psalms can be broadly divided, as most of us know, into four different categories. Now, the first would be the Psalm of Laments, of distress, of plaintive calling upon Jehovah. And these are the great number of Psalms because they accurately reflect the proportion or in proportion to the experience of God's people. But the Psalms also contain Psalms of petition and prayer and thanksgiving. What I'm hoping to do with God's help is to look at one psalm in each of those four categories consecutively. And of course, we ought to bear in mind that often all these things are mixed in the very one, in one psalm. Well, this is a broad outline of the book of Psalms. And we want to look at this fourth psalm in the book of the Psalter. Now, I don't want to spend much more time in the introduction of the psalm, but Psalm 3 and 4 are almost certainly a psalm that is to be read and contemplated and studied together. Psalm 3 is a morning psalm of complaint. Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. And we know this is a morning psalm because in verse 5 we are told, I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for Jehovah sustained me. And Psalm 4 is of exactly the same tenor, but it is an evening psalm. How do we know that? Well, the 8th verse says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. But the tenor of the psalms are the same. And the content overlaps to a great deal. And we are not going to look at that which overlaps, but we want to consider Psalm 4 in particular. And the very first thing, of course, is the clear expression of the trouble of the man of God after God's own heart, as expressed in this psalm. His trouble and his distress are of various kinds. We want to look at two of them that are very clearly recorded in this psalm for us. First of all, that he is distressed at the moment. He speaks in terms of the past in verse 1 and says that you have relieved me of my distress in the past. It doesn't use the word words in the past, but that's of course the clear implication of verse 1. You have relieved me in my distress. So he's speaking about the distress that he's experienced in the past, but he's also experienced relief from the hand of Jehovah his God. But verses 1 and 2 tell us that he is clearly in distress now. He's been in distress in the morning, he's in distress at night. And David, like all of God's people, know what it is to experience trouble from time to time. In fact, with almost relentless sequence. This then is the life of all the people in the world, but also this is the life of even God's people. And it is important to remind ourselves of this very truth and fact. God has never promised his people a life of ease and increasing prosperity and unfailing health and untroubled circumstances. Unfortunately, there is much in Christianity that not only implies this, but claims this to be the right experience of God's people, which is, of course, completely false. In many ways, it's another gospel. It's another truth altogether, apart from that of the Bible. Now, what is the nature of the trouble that David is experiencing? Well, it doesn't give us exact details, but it gives us close to details, and it gives us two broad spectrums or two broad areas from which this trouble arises. In verse 2, we are told that the wicked are oppressing him. Verse 2, how long, you sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? There we have a category of people who oppressed the anointed of Jehovah. And they're described as those who love worthlessness and seek falsehood. And this, of course, is a category of people from which oppression comes right throughout the history of God's people. There's always this oppression from the seed of the serpent or the seed of the woman. In that particular usage, expressing the whole of the people of God. Of course, we know Genesis 3:15 has a specific and particular fulfillment in the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also expresses two humanities. One of the seed of faith. That's, of course, how Genesis 4 and following describes human history in these two divisions. And one is always at war with the other. Not always to the same degree, but it's always latent. They're intrinsically opposed to one another. In this particular case, it could very well be Absalom, the son that came from his own, who is his own flesh and blood. And you remember how he had driven him out, how he had maligned him. And it seems that it is that, or very much something like this, could be the oppression of Saul before that. But there is a second category of oppression that God's people experience. And this, in many ways, is the hardest and the most difficult. Verse 6 of Psalm 4 describes this. There are many who say, who will show us any good? And the important word to bear in mind there, as far as the category of difficulties and the source from which it arises, is that pronoun us. There are many who say, who will do or show us any good? So this is not trouble from without, but this is discouragement and trouble from within. It's one among us, says David. And so David is experiencing trouble both from without and from within. By the way, this is exactly what we see in the book of Acts. The devil has many strategies, but one of his main strategies, as we see in the book of Acts and in the experience of the church as a whole, is this. He's always attacking them from without or from within. When there is prosperity in the church, then the world turns on the church. When the world is persecuting the church, by and large, the church is united. But when there is reasonable peace and prosperity outside, the church turns on it in on itself. And many troubles are caused by those within the camp. Here it is, utter discouragement. Who will show us any good? And they express it. And so David reminds us of what life is like for him. And through his experience, he's describing for us exactly what we experience in the church and in our Christian lives. So how does David work through and live in the light of these difficulties that he is facing at the moment? And we are given much light on this very fact in this particular psalm. You know, it is the very first and the most important medicine or weapon, because the Bible uses both those metaphors, in the arsenal or in the medicine cabinet of the believer. I should say, not or, but both and. It is also a weapon and at the same time also medicine for the believer, is the knowledge of divine truth as it is revealed for us in the scriptures. And we have already seen some of it. First of all, it is of course the knowledge that like all of God's people, like David, all of God's people will face troubles and difficulties from without and from within. And of course, we mustn't forget there are times when we ourselves are not only the objects of trouble, but we also cause trouble. But here the psalmist is speaking about the truth and the reality that is the experience of all of God's people. And yet it is true, isn't it? Every time we suffer some kind of trouble or difficulty or distress of heart, our initial or instinctive response is to think why, or that we shouldn't, and the like. But of course, here and everywhere in the scriptures, this knowledge of the facts of life regarding suffering and trouble is the very first weapon against that kind of thinking. It's the first prescription, if you will, to use the other metaphor, to living a life of stability and contentment. The truth. Secondly, the psalmist teaches us that the power of Jehovah to deliver him in his troubles is absolutely unquestioned. And he gives us a reason for it. The very first verse, "You have relieved me in my distress." It's been in the experience of the inspired prophet of God that God has delivered him from very many troubles. He actually says this, doesn't he, when he comes to Saul as a youth, with the courage and the willingness, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, to fight the Philistines and their champion. And the reason he gives is this very thing, because he has known in his experience that God has delivered him from many troubles. And this is exactly what the psalmist stresses, the knowledge of this truth. See, it's not a question of whether or not God can deliver us, because he has delivered us. He has not only delivered us or David, but he has delivered the people of God throughout the running centuries. The church of God has been kept alive. No one has been able to destroy the church of God from the beginning of human history in Genesis. When Abel was killed, God raised up another seed in the place of Abel, Seth, and his descendants. And the Lord has done this for his people throughout. And this is also the experience of the Lord Jesus himself, isn't it? The Lord delivered him and raised him. It's true of the Apostle Paul. He speaks about how everyone had forsaken him, and he's speaking of his co-workers. He says, "The Lord stood with me and delivered me out of all my troubles." And that's a truth we need to bear in mind. We need to bear in mind that trouble and difficulty is a part and parcel of life in this world, even for the believer. But at the same time, we need to bear in mind and never forget that it is in the power of Jehovah to deliver at any time he desires and wishes to do so sovereignly. But then there is Another truth that the psalmist teaches us here, which he exercises in his own handling of the trouble and distress, and that's in verse 2. It says, "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love worthlessness?" And I want to draw our attention to those two words, that phrase, "How long," repeated twice in verse 2. And we saw this very truth in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2 when we dealt with it. "How long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry to you violence and you will not save." How long? How long? How long? We know that the martyrs in heaven in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10 are right now crying out to the Lord God and saying exactly the same thing. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell, avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long for deliverance and justice and righteousness?" So it's important to remember, isn't it, that these things are, as we sang, in the providence of God, allowed according to His time and purpose, not according to our timing. It can be a long time, but the Lord allows it only for the time that it is absolutely necessary. And we must be willing to wait for His time, for His will and His time. And when we go through the problems, whatever it might be that we face, whether it is health or sickness or whatever, there's no question that it is in the power of Jehovah to heal. Of course not. But at the same time, we must wait upon Him because it is according to His time. And we have to cry to Him, "How long, O Lord," with urgency. And we have to trust Him who is all wise and all good. And then there is the next glorious truth that we must bear in mind. Verse 3. "But know that Jehovah has set apart for Himself him who is godly." This is the truth that we were considering this morning. You remember, the stress here is on knowledge of revealed truth about God, about the reality of life, about the sovereignty of God, about the length of the providential difficulties that He allows us to bear. And then, in the overarching purposes of God, while we suffer these things, to remind ourselves that He has set apart the godly for Himself. This is what we were considering this morning, and in John chapter 17, about consecration. Remember in 1 Peter 1, 2 this morning, for those of you who've been with us this morning, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit." And there, the word sanctification, as I said this morning, that word has many different shades of meaning and doctrine, but what is meant there is that God has separated a people for Himself. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. It's not a New Testament doctrine, as we saw this morning in Exodus 24. He's consecrated a people to Himself. And the psalmist is encouraging himself and stirring up his faith based on this particular doctrine that God has revealed throughout the scriptures. But no, he's speaking to himself. And he's speaking to those who will hear him or read him or sing this psalm, because you know from the first verse, which is included in the Hebrew translation, the superscription, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Every one of these truths, as they sang this psalm for the thoughtful believer in the Old Testament, was part and parcel of his worship of God. But know that Jehovah has set apart for himself who is godly. Of course, we are made godly. Godly here means those who are turned toward God, those who turn away from self. That's what it means in the first and foremost sense. We think of degrees of sanctification. But what God does to all those who saves, all those who he draws to himself, is to turn them from self and turn them toward God. From the world and to godliness. God word is a good word. And what God has done is set us apart for himself to be his own special people. And in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our restriction, in the midst of delayed answer for prayer, how long, O Lord, we must know that overarching not only time, but also eternity past, if it's an acceptable way of speaking about the infinite existence of God before space-time history, and the time that is to come, is the fact that God has set apart a people for himself, for his own glory, and to shower his grace and love upon. How comforting it is when we go through trouble. Instead of getting into a vortex of thinking about relief for the present and just thinking in terms of this particular time and experience, or even this life, to think in terms of the eternal purposes of God for us. And then in verses 4 and 5, on the basis of all these truths, he trusts in Jehovah. Let me read verses 4 and 5. And there we have the expression of his faith. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate in your heart on your bed and be still. Selah, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in Jehovah. See, trust means trust includes all that I've read in verse 4 at the very minimum. Meditation. To submit ourselves to the known will of God. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. That is to praise him and to put your trust in Jehovah. And of course, it is on the basis of all this knowledge and the faith that is based upon this knowledge that is revealed to us, and lastly, the psalmist can pray confidently. Verse 1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Again, his prayer is based upon the knowledge of God who is both righteous and the God who is merciful. Full of mercy, full of truth. And this is, of course, described throughout the scriptures. Isn't it? Mercy and truth have kissed each other. Not one at the expense of the other. Grace and truth. Jesus Christ, John 1, full of grace and truth. Habakkuk, we haven't come to this, but in Habakkuk 3, 1 and 2, in wrath remember mercy. Romans 1, two revelations. The revelation of the righteousness of God and the wrath of God. But for the believer, God has set his people apart for himself. And we can come to him because he will do what is right and destroy the works of the evil one and those who follow him. And he will also show mercy to us and be gracious to us, because he's a God of infinite compassion and mercy, and he has set us apart for himself. And then lastly, you know, if we do these things, we will surely enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. Of course, quoting from verse 8, the very last verse of Psalm 4, but it reminds us of, well, I've taken the words from Philippians 4. But look how the same truth is expressed by the psalmist 1,000 years before the Apostle Paul. Of course, the Apostle Paul is quoting from David as he applies it. He says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, and you alone, O Jehovah, make me dwell in safety. True peace, shalom, and safety, security, comes from Jehovah alone, and the knowledge of the truth that the psalmist has just expressed in his prayer and in his worship. That's why the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, whenever anxiety attacks us, or care, or trouble, or distress, or downheartedness, which every man, woman, and child experiences, some more than others, but every one of us experiences, we see it in the lives of the greatest of men of God. You see this in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, we see this in the Apostle Paul. But what are we to do then? But to remember the truth of God's word about himself, and the truth of life as it is here, and the glorious truth that he has set us apart for himself through no good of our own. And we come to him. The New Testament tells us that all these things are mediated to us through Jesus Christ. The peace of God that passes all human understanding, simply meaning supernatural peace. This doesn't come from one's temperament. And some people are naturally calmer than others. Some people are naturally more even-keeled. Other people are more tightly wired. Other people worry about everything. I mean, this is a cliche, but some people are not happy if they're not worrying about something. And then there are other people who have a positive attitude. That's not what the Apostle Paul is speaking about at all. Neither is that which David is speaking about. David was another one, man, who knew what it was to go through deep distress. But he would be able to lie down in peace and sleep in the midst of his trouble, because he's standing on the revealed truth of God himself. And so we are not to be anxious. As the Lord Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, for all these things the pagans are the ones who worry about these things, because they have no revealed word from God. They do not have the eternal Father as their spiritual and eternal Father, and the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so we are to come to him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You see, it's the peace, the supernatural peace, that is given to those who exercise what the Apostle Paul speaks about in Philippians 4. Who put away the anxiety consciously whenever it comes, does not allow it to take root and paralyze them. Instead, they take their cares and they bring it as prayer and petitions. This is probably the best example, and there are many others, but one of the best examples of what Paul is describing in Philippians 4. Here we have in Psalm 4. And remember what we are told in Philippians 4. This peace comes through Jesus Christ. As we know that our sins are forgiven, as we know that we have a mediator, as we know, as the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, they have been sanctified and consecrated to himself. And so he calls upon the God of mercy and the God of righteousness and the God of all compassion. And if we do this, we will know God's supernatural peace, and all of God's people know from time to time what this is. If they follow God's instruction and the psalmist's instruction inspired by God the Holy Spirit. See, the important thing to remember is that security and peace and safety and true and lasting joy comes from God alone, and it is the portion of all who are his children. Not just the ones who are temperamentally who possess a positive spirit. But there are many heathen and many godless who possess that kind of spirit. That's not what he's talked about here at all. And so the psalmist closes by saying, I will both lie down and sleep in peace. You see, faith and trust and growth and prayer are all tied to the, or all tied to the truth of Scripture. And faith based upon that truth. Faith in Jehovah based upon that truth. And for us in the New Testament, it's clarified as the Christ of God. I'll close with a brief description of one of the great hymn writers who died at a relatively young age. You might be familiar with the author Henry White or Henry Kirk White. And one of his hymns, at least one of his hymns, are in our old Christian hymns. And it's a classic hymn. He's written other hymns. He was a gifted English poet and was born in Nottingham on March 21st in 1785. From an early age, he had a love for books and really quite a gifted young man when it came to composition. But he came from a very poor family. And he was apprenticed in early boyhood to a stocking weaver. And because of the terrible servitude that existed in those days, he escaped. And after escaping from that, he began to study law. And while he was studying law, he was converted and felt called to the ministry. He was a deist, or deist. He believed in God, but he did not know what it was to be a biblical Christian. But he was converted while he was studying law. And he was not only converted, but he was called to the ministry. And one of the other great poems he's written is The Star of Bethlehem. Anyway, he entered St. John's College in Cambridge in 1805. But he died only after a year and a little of study in 1806. In the second year of his college course, a remarkably gifted, an able young man. And he was only a man of 21 years age or old when he died, when the Lord called him out. Let me quote his hymn, "For our example and to stir up us with a godly jealousy, only 21 years old when he died. And he wrote this obviously before he died. I'm not sure exactly when. This is what he says. Often danger, often woe. Onward, Christians, onward go. Bear the toil, maintain the strife, strengthened with the bread of life. Only a 21-year-old man when he died. The depth of his understanding and experience. And then another verse in this hymn, let not sorrow dim your eye, soon shall every tear be dry. Let not fears your course impede, great your strength, if great your need. See, this is why great hymns are written by great students of scripture who know truth, like David. Not by merely musicians, not in the content. And what a help and challenge it is for us to stir up our own souls so that we might grow in the knowledge of God and His truth. May our Lord help us with this psalm to encourage us to the knowledge of the truth in God. Remind ourselves in the midst of all this that God has set us apart for Himself. No good thing will He withhold from those who love and fear Him. That we can, in all confidence, and we must submit the timing of His deliverance, whatever kind of deliverance it might be, to His sovereign wisdom and time and purpose. May the Lord help us, by His Spirit, to give ourselves to the pursuit of the knowledge of God according to His revealed truth. Amen. Let me pray and then we'll sing our last hymn and I'll pronounce the benediction. Let's pray. O our Father in heaven, how often we forget the truth. How often we can construct a religion which is full of pablum at best, based on experiences and a lot of other things. And while we know the true experience is a must in true Christianity, it's not on experience that we build. And experience is not the foundation, but the truth of your word and your character and your deeds are the foundations upon which everything else is built. Experience and feelings and so on. And so, Lord, we pray like the psalmist, help us to look to you, God of righteousness and truth. Help us, Lord, to remember that you have set us apart for yourself, that you have ordained the times of trouble and turmoil and suffering, and that you will not withhold any good thing from us. Lord, gladden your people's heart, encourage their souls. And we pray that you will bring about deliverance quickly, at the appointed time, even though it might sound paradoxical, as the Bible teaches us to pray. And may glory and mercy and goodness and truth follow your children all the days of their lives. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our last hymn, hymn number 102 in Christian hymns and in New Christian Hymns 123. All my hope on God is founded. He doth still my trust renew. Me through change and chance he guideth. Only good and only true, God unknown, he alone calls my heart to be his own. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we desire to offer the praises of our redeemed hearts to so great a God who has set us apart for himself. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace in troubled times and in calm waters, and the triune Jehovah's power and wisdom and blessing and hope and peace that passes all understanding be with each one of his people until we are brought to the other shore of eternity. Amen.